for the first time, if you just got here. How you doing, Susan? Just going to start at the end of Matthew 10, just to recap a few words, because it's timely with the readings for today. So Matthew 10, the second half of Matthew 10. Thank you.
Recognizes that and that because of him, there will be a sword in effect. People will die because of holding on to the name of Jesus. And in other places, Jesus reminds his disciples that this is part of the cost. And when some people heard that, if this was the cost, what did they do? All right, so 35, he goes on to say, "For I have come to
turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." And sad to say,
we see the fruit of that, evidence of that, more than we care to. So then 37, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So again, if you're hearing these words for the first time, being introduced to Christianity, your thought process might go where? I don't want any part of this.
Right? And even for us as Christians who have been in the faith from birth or later on in life, are these words easy to swallow? No. But we see the reality of these words and how important it is. It goes back to the first commandment. And then think of Old Testament Israel. God was very direct in what needed to be eliminated in order to keep the children of Israel separate from their heathen neighbors, because he knew as soon as they got associated with their heathen neighbors, what would happen? Instead of they being an influence on their neighbors, they would allow their neighbors to influence them. And don't we see that today too? How many churches have joined together just to join together? Using the motto, well, strength in numbers. Just because you have numbers doesn't mean you're stronger, right? Because if you're weak in doctrine, then actually you're weaker. And so, like the ELCA is a prime example of, let's join together, agree to disagree. They're not strong, even though they're numerical, but they're weak because they have not held to the word.
This is not a section I want to bring up to the brand new convert
right
away.
Right.
Not too far into though. You need to get over from the everything as you can see, loving hunky dory.
Yeah, more often than not, in a big class, like in our starting point as we get to which church is our church, but again, that's later on, people will say, I appreciate that discussion because some of them are not told what the differences are and why fellowship matters. And they didn't even know what their church taught necessarily. And like you mentioned it earlier in a conversation in the lobby, you can go to a different church and you may not recognize a difference just from the worship service, unless you know what you're listening for. Like we've said, there are some preachers are taught to use the words, the right word, like Jesus. Always say Jesus, but don't say Jesus Christ. Because now if you say Jesus Christ, right, now you've identified him as the Christ, the Messiah, but if you just say Jesus, for those who don't believe he is the Christ or the only Christ, you haven't offended them either because they can take him to be. So the verbiage does matter, the semantics. See another Dave.
The trouble is when people, like you run into passages like this, or people will say, well, what about all the thousands of people that the church has killed? The trouble is, unless you got one, they're willing to spend time with you, it's so hard to explain it all
right
in the background because it doesn't make sense without the background. So you either got to have maybe talk faster.
Well, I think you hit the nail on the head, right? So, yeah, right? As mentioned earlier, there are some conversations you don't want to get into, especially with a new convert, or just in general. It's kind of like, I'm not going to touch that conversation because you're just baiting me. And then social media, that definitely have to be careful that we don't get baited into conversations that we can't explain ourselves or can be manipulated. But when context is the key. And so when it comes to the inquisitions and so forth, does the human church make mistakes? You bet. And again, context, what was going on? The church was being attacked. Does the church have a right to defend itself? Sure. And so context is huge. And yes, the church makes mistakes, and two wrongs don't make a right. So don't take it out on God just because the human institution may have made a mistake. But yeah, just the importance of context. And hopefully then they'll give you the benefit to say, all right, I'll look up the context. Or there are going to be some things we're just going to scratch our heads on why they did what they did. Many people have their minds made up before we even get into a conversation, right? And so that's, for us, we plant the seeds of the gospel, and we try to walk the walk and talk the talk as best we can, and be prepared to give an answer for the hope we have. And if they take it up, great. If not, Lord willing, there'll be another opportunity. And then he closes out chapter 10. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So how does Jesus end his little dialogue? On a positive note, negative note, neutral note?
Very positive. He's telling, even the least little act you do in his name is a reward.
Okay.
He's taking away the sting, which is truthful in life, because you've got to face these things in life. You're going to have kids that don't like that you're in the church and they don't believe it, or you have, you know, see, you're going to have other people. You're going to face some difficulties, but at the same time, you're going to be rewarded for doing the right thing.
Okay. So don't give up doing the right thing in the name of Jesus for the right motives. Those who speak God's word, encourage them, right? Join up with them. Those who don't, right? We are to mark and avoid. Then that leads into chapter 11, unless there are some other comments of that. I think last time we did end up touching on, is unbelief tolerant of the Christian faith? Unbelief tolerant of the Christian faith?
Tolerant.
Tolerant. Is unbelief tolerant of the Christian faith?
No.
No. You want to explain?
Sometimes it's apathetic.
Apathetic?
Which really is opposition anyway.
Right.
But some might say, well, they just leave us alone. That's not us. That's being tolerant.
Right.
Being ignored. It's really opposition.
So there probably, you know, right in America, you could say there was a tolerance of the Christian faith. There wasn't a open movement to push you away compared to now, and not just recently, right? There is an open movement to silence the Christian faith. And so, yeah, unbelief in other various forms will not tolerant of the Christian faith. The two are not compatible, obviously.
We can't identify ourselves as tolerant. The faith is intolerant. You either are or you are not a believer, without exception. So, wouldn't you say that we are?
Unbelief is not tolerant of Christian faith.
Right.
Yeah. Right. So, right, for us, either you believe or you don't believe. There's no middle ground. But are Christians to be tolerant, even of the unbeliever? Are Christians to be tolerant even of the... Well, let's just answer that first of all. Are Christians to be tolerant of people?
Yes.
Are we to be tolerant of the unbeliever?
Yes.
Great.
Well, love your enemies, Jesus said.
Yeah, love your enemies, right? kindness and compassion, and not just to those who are like-minded, but kindness and compassion even to those who are not like-minded. Tolerant doesn't mean we are agreeing with or condoning their unbelief, but we're coming to the table to have a discussion with the hope and the goal that, Lord willing, seeds that are planted will hit their heart. Because again, the unbeliever is not going to be tolerant of us, even more so today, and so you can't even have a conversation. We'd want to have a conversation. So like on the Wells Connection last month, right, it was not just being so eager to tell people what you believe and what you know, but first be willing to listen, so ask questions. Where are they coming from? So then you can better, that's not saying you agree with their viewpoint, but trying to understand where they're coming from. And so then you hopefully open up an ear. The goal is to open up an ear so that we can share the word with them.
I'm fixated on the word tolerant.
Can you spell it for us?
I see it as black and white, yeah. And I think we all agree that we cannot be tolerant of false teaching. And right. That's what I'm looking at. I see that.
Right, yeah, so the use of the word tolerance is key. In its basic form, we are to be tolerant people. And we expect the world to be tolerant. Unfortunately, we are not tolerant anymore. But the world.
Just so I can clarify tolerant, what? Yes, Edward.
Yes.
Right. Can't be tolerant of false teaching.
Right.
As a people, are we tolerant, you know, to those who disagree with us?
Yeah.
You know, I work with a lot of people who don't believe what I believe. I'm tolerant. I don't go into work and say, you guys are all nuts, you know. I hope to plant seeds with them. They'll ask me, they'll believe them to ask me about my faith. Sometimes they do. And then I have the opportunity to share, but yes, absolutely not tolerant of false teaching.
Yeah, tolerance isn't compromise. And, you know, in a church setting, if we're looking for two churches to combine together, we're not going to agree to disagree. We need to have complete agreement. So the context of tolerance and definition, that's just
for like absent.
You probably heard this before, right? When his son came home from college and he told his dad, right, you're not tolerant. And he goes, well, what do you mean I'm not tolerant? Well, we're supposed to be tolerant of everyone except for those who are not tolerant. And so if you're tolerant, well, then there's no hatred towards a different group. But he could see in his son, where he was going to school, they were planting the seeds to hate those who aren't like-minded. And that's where we have to be careful too as Christians, right? That we don't come across as hateful to those who aren't like-minded. We're not saying we're condoning or agreeing. Marking and avoiding somebody who's teaching falsely doesn't mean we're not still kind and compassionate as able, while at the same time not supporting or aiding their false doctrine. I mean, there are many fine lines to walk, while at the same time making sure that we are always putting Christ's foot forward.
One last comment. The ELCA is tolerant. And
yeah.
Of everybody, of everything.
Not of us. No, right? So again, context of tolerance, how we use it. All right. So Jesus was aware of that. He makes us aware of it. He gives us the solution as well. So that's important. Matthew chapter 11. All right, Jesus and John the Baptist. Let's take the first 10 verses there. Dave, thanks.
And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And John answered and said to him, Jesus answered and said to him, go and report to John that what you hear and see, the blind see you cite the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have their gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. And as they were going away, how many verses? 10?
Through 10.
And as they were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's palaces. But why did you go? Why did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one to whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.
Okay, so just the initial question, what was John's concern? Or you can look at it, what wasn't his concern? There's two schools of thought when the question is asked. Are you the one?
He wanted to be sure he was the Messiah.
Okay. Yeah. Are you indeed the one? And you would think, wouldn't John be for sure? That he knew that he was the one? What was John expecting perhaps to see from the Messiah that would at least raise the question?
Earthly power,
especially of judgment. Okay, I'm not seeing necessarily the judgment and the difference yet. Are you the one? Not necessarily doubting faith, but just, is this how it goes? I mean, how many of us think God should have more display of power and judgment on this side of heaven? Why is he so patient? Why is he so tolerant when people aren't tolerant of him? Right, so that's one way of looking at it. The other way, John asks the question because his disciples are there, the ones who are following John, and so he asks the question because this wasn't his concern. Which, what wasn't John's concern? Because what was John, what, John knew his focus was what? Yeah, so pointing to Christ. So go and ask him, are you the one? So you hear for yourselves that he is the one. Because John knew, I need to become less. He needs to become greater because he is. And so there's two schools of thought. Either John just needed reassurance, especially as he's sitting in prison and hoping to see a little bit more fire and brimstone from the Lord when the Messiah came. Or, okay, disciples, go and hear for yourself that he is the one. Either one is acceptable. Of that. It wasn't that John lost faith necessarily.
So they were cousins. It just seems like John would have known who it was.
Right.
Was he just asking those questions for his disciples, Legion, or?
Right, so that's the point. So because John knew who Jesus was, he was just confirming for his disciples. That's one plausible option. Yes, this is the Christ, the Messiah, here for yourself. Well, at the same time, John was maybe hoping to see a little bit more. So just confirming in his faith, yes, you are the one. Right? And so then Jesus answers his disciples, well, what did you go out there to see? I mean, because mostly, if you're going to preach in the gospel, where are you going to go? You're going to go out in the remote area, or you're going to go to the city? Or are you going to go to the city? Well, John stayed out in the remote area, and people went to him because his message was different. And it was interesting, right? And he's talking about repentance, and he's talking about forgiveness, not something that has to be earned. John was definitely unique from the religious leaders of their day. And so Jesus points that out. He was different, right? Because why did you go out to see?
I wonder if John also had some of the doubts because of his Jewish upbringing about the power of God is an earthly power like King David. Versus strictly a spiritual knowing you can be spiritual, but at the right? same time.
Because the disciples also had that thought process that the kingdom of God was going to be restored here in heaven, and how often he had to remind them, no, it's not.
Now restored?
Yeah. Not yet. So interesting again how John is always pointing away from himself and pointing to the Christ. And then as we get into verses 11 and following, let's look at verses 16 through 19. 16 to 19, someone read those please. 16 to 19. Lisa.
To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, who played the flute for you and you did not dance, who sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions.
Okay. Someone has compared the Jews at that time like little children. They're never satisfied. Right? The truth is presented to them, and I don't want that truth. So then another truth presented to them. I don't want that one either. People do not know what they want. And so how often do they miss Jesus and his truth when it's right there in front of them? There is a shift that's taking place in society, right? Well, we see some of it here. People are searching. I mean, they went out to hear John because they were curious. Some believed, were converted. Some did not. Are people searching out the message today? People are searching. Are they searching the word? You know, because they've typed, Penny.
I think it depends where you're talking about. Here in America, it seems like they're searching elsewhere. But in other countries, they maybe are looking more for the word.
Yeah, I mean, right, you can make a case. It's one of those where you can make a case for it. In a case not, based on the population of Christianity compared to the population of those who are in unbelief. But people are searching, right? There's this natural knowledge of God, and people are searching for peace. Where are they going to search? And years ago, when the studies were put out on this recently, and people were seeking church. You know, so a lot of your non-denominationals, again, started because children didn't want their parents' church. So let's find a church that we want, but we still want church. Where today, even the non-denominations aren't connecting with the next generation. The next generation is not even seeking church. So we've gone from a seeking generation to a, that's not even a thought on our radar. And that's why, even more so, we need to be intentional, not just putting up a sign and say, hey, we're here, come and check us out. No. All the more we need to go and build relationships with. It shouldn't surprise us, again, because people, even though they're searching, they don't know where to search. And that's why Jesus said, you need to be the salt and the light in this world. You need to be my ambassadors. You need to go out into the world and make disciples. They don't just happen on their own. And so what did people have to say about Jesus then? And what do people have to say about Jesus today?
They find fault with him because he's not what they think he should be.
Right? And so they miss out on the true peace that he has to offer. Either he's too tolerant or is not tolerant enough. I'll stop using that word for the confusion perhaps, but I mean people will, he's not the Jesus I want because he doesn't, it's not the Jesus I want that matters. He's the Jesus we need. So again, we need to become aligned with Jesus, not he aligning with us. Which then flows into the next section. Woe to unrepentant cities, 20 to 24, Steve.
Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which his miracles had performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be lifted into the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for you and for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.
Okay, so in your own words, Jesus is, again, he's just kind of, he's got the hammer. One right after another. And remember his wider audience. You know, he came first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The Jews, who should have known him and his word of truth, rejected him. And what was really a black eye in their rejection, does he say?
The fact that they had the word among them all
the time. Yeah, here you had the word and you rejected it. Here those who didn't have the word the whole time yet have come to accept that word. And it's, and then for those who did not have the word, but still rejected, and this remained in their unbelief, it will be more bearable. We've talked about that before. You don't know what you lost. But were there opportunities for Sodom to know the truth and to come to faith?
Were they Jews? Or
not the people of Sodom.
I don't know.
I mean, Lot was living amongst unbelievers, but did they have the truth presented to them? Did they have opportunity? Right.
So there was truth around them.
Yeah. So right, the natural knowledge of God, the fact that there was truth. Lot was there too. He was to be a witness. Could he have been a better witness? And so Jesus' point is, if even some of what has been said to you would have been said to Sodom, that would have moved him to repentance. But that has not moved you to repentance. And so be more bearable for Sodom than for you. Jesus sometimes makes your head spin, right? And that's good, because then it makes us think about it and how unsearchable his ways really are, while at the same time, he's very clear, too, of saying, either you're with me or you're not. And I've given you opportunities to be with me. Ed, first.
The sobering thought is that these towns only had that one very limited witness to Christ, and they rejected it just a short time. We've had it for how many years?
Right.
In our country, and we were rejecting it.
Right. That is sobering, right? We've had this truth for a long time and rejected. Steve?
I think they were too interested in what they could get out of it. He could feed us, he could do this. They were looking at the earthly fact, ignoring the spiritual side.
Sure. Yeah, right? So what is it that motivates people to turn away from Jesus and his truth, and yet still claim to be religious and followers of Jesus, but hold on to false beliefs? Okay.
So I would guess a lot of people might think I need to tone down that side of my life and be more and fit in better. I need to fit in better.
Yeah, peer pressure is strong, right? I mean, peer pressure can be used to the positive, but peer pressure can also be the negative. And so, yeah, the popularity of the peer pressure, wanting to fit in, That's huge. Yep.
I had my Mormon acquaintance, my vendor, tell me, well, you know, we're Christians. And I thought, really? Because they don't believe in Christ like we do.
Right.
But that's what she said. Oh, we're Christians.
But yeah, so there is.
They tell people that?
They do tell people that, yeah. And that's, so that's where the confusion is. And if you ask the person on the street, are the Mormons Christians, part of the Christian church, how many people would say yes? Right? And part of that is they're Mormons of you, you know, they're good at marketing. So that's a good marketing tool to get people hooked.
If your faith is based on feelings,
okay.
What is it?
All right. Yep. Faith based on feelings, you get caught up in those, and so then you end up falling away because of the feelings. Because, yeah, emotions are important, but we can, they're not reliable always. Did you have something, Gary?
Yeah. Mormons think that if they use the name of Christ or God, that's a belief. They're just using the words.
Right. Yeah, they're just using the words. I mean, it is amazing when you study the Mormon church or Jesus, the Jehovah's Witnesses or so forth. I mean, and how they start talking and how they keep changing the truths and some of the things they just mention, especially their degradation of, I'll just say it, of women. And you have to be scratching your head going, why? I mean, Satan really is good at his craft. Right? And that the human element has risen up to be more powerful than Christ. Well, the papacy is no different, right? How he's given himself, that office has given itself the ability to speak to trump Christ's authority. Rosemary. I want that convenient truth, right? I want to be forgiven, but yet I don't want everything that goes with what comes with forgiveness, in a sense, too.
Just that it's like a cover.
It,
we say we're...
Right? Yeah, so then you have your B, M, and F Christians, right? Sometimes you'll call them your C and E Christians. The only time they're in church is their baptism, their marriage, or their funeral, or the Christmas and Easter type Christians. Is that really a Christian loyalty to Christ?
It seems like as we move on in history that the fewer and fewer people are in touch with Bible or God or anything, so they're not teaching their kids, and like someone said, this next generation coming up isn't going to have that because it's hardly talked about with the type of family.
Right, so the importance, yeah, if one generation doesn't take the word seriously and that legacy gets passed on to the next generation, that's why the scriptures say, too, tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord because he knows how quickly it can get lost. And so bottom line, either you're with me or you're not. Woe to unrepentant cities who have had the opportunity. It's not like you haven't been warned as it was then, still is today. And now he has some good news, positive news to hold on to. Rest for the weary, 25 and following in that section. Jenny? Okay, so what did Jesus acknowledge, first of all, when it comes to his teachings?
They're
Yeah, they're from his father, so there's a connection there. What else does he acknowledge? Yeah, they have to be revealed. So while we have this natural knowledge of God, and we have this conscience, and we have the law, the natural law in our hearts, again, we still don't have everything we need to know about God and tying it all together. So the importance of being revealed to us. And there are some things, again, that we're not going to understand. And yet, at the same time, while we have difficulty understanding some things, can his word be understood even by little children? Yeah. What is the definition of weary? How would you define somebody who is weary? Come to me, all you who are weary. What is that?
Worn out.
Worn out, okay.
Discouraged.
Burdened with life. Stress, okay? The struggle, ongoing struggle, right? So, who of us doesn't fit that definition? To one degree or another, and sometimes greater degrees in life than at other times. So, all of us come to Him struggling, toil, and so forth, and burden. Recognize that same struggle, the yoke that is put upon us, it's heavy at times, and what does he promise us? Rest, the forgiveness of sins. And recognize either there's going to be a yoke upon you. Is it going to be the yoke of unbelief or the yoke of belief? And which one really isn't a burden? And when you think about it, right, well, obviously we know the answer to that one. So when you tell a lie, where's the burden? Yeah, I got to remember it. And the guilt and that comes with it, and that it chews up. So there's a burden, and you make it bigger. When you tell the truth, there might be some initial consequence hurt for telling the truth, because there's consequences, but yet at the same time you're not dealing with the lingering guilt and so forth. So how much peace do we miss out on because we aren't honest with ourselves? So this connects then to 1 John. He who says is without sin is deceiving themselves, and the truth is not in them.
This seems to be contradictory in some ways. His burden is light, his yoke is easy. Then he tells you to take up the cross, and you're going to face a lot of it.
Right.
It's like, so it's a, you know, I guess he's trying to say, too, if you believe in him, maybe all of that is easy to take.
That really is what he's saying. I mean, if you follow the yoke of the Pharisees, you got this constant pressure trying to live up to these man-made standards. And even the pressure they put on living God's standards. But if you're living under the yoke of Jesus, those standards have been met through him. And so go and live the life. You know, right? Be perfect. The standard's still there. We are to be perfect, but he knows we're not going to be. So where does he drive us? To the cross, where forgiveness has been won for us, and through Christ, perfection has been credited to us. And now he says, in response to that, be faithful. There's less pressure on us, knowing it's already been accomplished. Now be faithful with what we've been given. And so how often does Scripture then say, rejoice in the Lord always. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Because he knows, again, if you have a thankful heart and an attitude of praise, right, and you have an attitude of joy, well, what's that do for your spirit and your psyche? But if we're constantly looking at the negative side of things,
I think we're losing the joy that he
wants to give us. So it's a good reminder of, yes.
I was just going to say, the yoke thing, usually would be two animals. One's hip is older and stronger, and they take a younger, weaker animal, and pair them together. So when we talk about the yoke thing, he says, take mine. He carries the burden.
Yep, he does, right? That's a good example. That's the picture with that. Basically, right, you're either with devil or you're with Jesus. There's no neutral ground. There's no on your own. You're either under his influence or you're under Christ's influence. And when you're under Christ's influence, when you're yoked together with him, the burden is light. It's still a burden, right? You're still going through challenges, but those challenges, can you know they're being met, and you know you're not going through them alone.
And he's our teacher.
Right? So we recognize that. And so then you will find rest for your souls. But when we're continually looking for answers on our own, right, that burden, it's like the stress. How often do we add stress to our life because we don't give it up to God? And it doesn't mean, you know, we just pray about it, it's gone. But how often do we pick it back up again? Or we worry about things that really we don't have any control. So yeah, again, we'll end there. Just an important reminder then of woe to those who are against him, blessings to those who are with him, and all the added benefits that come with it. And so that goes back to Matthew 10 and then the readings for today. Persevere. Keep the faith. Because how many people have compromised the faith for what? To have their ears scratched for a little while. And case in point, where has all that compromise gotten us? As a church, visible church, and as a society. The church hasn't gotten better, the visible church, and society has not gotten better. To us, it's obvious that the proof is there, that that's not working. But to society, what do? They double down. Oh,
we're weary. We are weary.
Yes.
That's the long
right. Right? Paul said, right? Peter said that, right? We are aliens and strangers in the world.
We're
weary. We're, yeah. I think that's politically incorrect to say weirdo. Weirdy. That's good. Well, the Lord continue to help you fight the good fight of faith, keep you in the faith, know when to push forward in conversations, when to just to hold back, but ultimately keep the faith. Have a great week in the Lord.